We have been doing the preparatory work for the prophets, kind of setting the stage for you for studying through the prophets. I think for almost 6 weeks now. And again, we're not going to be going verse by verse through the prophets here. Rather, the objective of this series of looking at the prophets is to get the highlight of each of the books of the prophets. The purpose being so that when you think about each of these books, that you'll know what the intention is. And of course, remember that when you're looking at the section in your Bible, in fact, I asked you to open up to Isaiah chapter 1, but look back to Luke 24. Look back at Luke 24, if you would, for just a second. Look back at Luke 24 here. Look over to Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, 44 says this, "And he said unto them," this is Christ speaking here, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in," now notice what he does here, "the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me," concerning Christ, of course. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, "Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day," and so on. Now, the reason I want you to go to these verses is you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looked at the Old Testament, he divided it up into those three sections, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So when you are studying the Old Testament, when you're looking at the Old Testament, remember that's the breakdown of the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Law would be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books. We studied those books, then we studied through the history books of Israel and so forth, and we're now at the section in the Old Testament known as the Prophets. All right? Does anybody know which books constitute the Prophets? Isaiah through what? All the way through Malachi. Oops. Let's go like this. Isaiah through Malachi. So those are the writing prophets. That is, those are the prophets in the Old Testament, Israel's history, that actually wrote information down. There are other prophets who were not writing prophets, but these guys, Isaiah through Malachi, they're the ones that they were writing prophets. That's why they're in the Bible and so forth. All right? And so what we're going to be doing now, going forward, we're going to be looking at each of these prophets, some in more detail than others, with the purpose being that we would understand why that book is in the Bible. What was that book designed to accomplish in Israel, in that believing remnant, that believing Jew, and so forth. Now, how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? And it's an open book test, by the way, okay? How many, you can look, how many chapters? Okay, now, the book of Isaiah is, of all the Old Testament books in the Bible, the book of Isaiah is the second most frequent quoted book by the New Testament. The only book in the Old Testament that is quoted more frequently is the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms. So of all the prophets, they're quoted more than anyone else by the New Testament. When the New Testament looks back at the Old Testament, by the New Testament looking back at the New Testament is telling you how to read the Old Testament. It's teaching you how to do that. It goes back there and it shows us the interpretation, how to interpret those verses and so forth. Isaiah stands at the head of the prophets because of the message that's in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is actually broken up into two major sections. There are more than this. We don't need to get more detailed than this. But when you go to chapters 1 through 39, that's the first section. 1 through 39. And then when you go 40 through 66, that's the second section in the book of Isaiah. And if you've read the book of Isaiah, that distinction, it's marked. I mean, it's just so clear. When you're looking at this first section here, chapters 1 through 39, the theme that runs all the way through that, frankly, is the just judgment of God. The just judgment of God. And it focuses especially on the nation of Israel, but then also towards the end of that section on the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. We'll look at some of this as we go. And then chapter 40 through 66, it's amazing the change that happens. In fact, if you'll turn over to chapter 40, verse 1, look at how it starts. Chapter 40, verse 1 in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Notice how it starts here. What's the very first word there? Comfort. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Well, there has not been very much comfortably speaking to Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 39. Chapters 1 through 39 prophesy about the purging, the judgment, and so forth. Well, you come to chapter 40, and it starts out, comfort ye, my people. Her warfare is accomplished. See how it says it there. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then all of a sudden here shows up, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who's that? That's John the Baptist right there. That's a prophecy, a prediction about the arrival of the forerunner for the Messiah hundreds of years before he ever showed up. Okay? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and so on. Now, we're not to chapter 40 yet in the book of Isaiah. But this distinction between the first section, Isaiah, and the second section of Isaiah is so marked. It's led a lot of people to teach. Now, these would be skeptics and so forth. It's led them to teach the idea that the book of Isaiah actually has two different authors, that there are two different writers in the book of Isaiah. You don't need to go into all that. What is the simplest way to determine whether or not that's true? What's that? Say it, Joseph? Yeah, just look at the New Testament when Christ quotes the book of Isaiah, and if Christ in the New Testament quotes passages out of this first section and attributes it to Isaiah, and then he quotes passages out of the second section and attributes it to Isaiah, who did Jesus Christ believe the author was? Isaiah, and there was only one author. So that's enough to say about that. I mean, you can't believe the volume of information about, oh, there's two authors in the book of Isaiah. It's utter nonsense, okay? All right, well, that's, again, kind of a big picture overview of the book of Isaiah. When you read it, you read that first section there, and yeah, it's judgment, okay? You come to the second section. It's not that there isn't judgment mentioned in the second section. It's just the overriding theme of the second section is the comfort promised to Israel and so forth. All right. Now, does anybody know what the name Isaiah means? Does anybody know what the name means? Each of the prophets, their name means something. It's like a code word. It's fascinating. It's like in Genesis chapter 5 there when you're given a list of different individuals. Each of the prophets, their name means something. Isaiah means the salvation of God. The salvation of God, or salvation is of God. And as we look at each of these prophets, I'm going to tell you what each of their name means, and there's a message. If you were just to take each of the names of each of the prophets and line them up and then put what their name means, it's an amazing message that you have, and it tells a story. And of course, the story in the prophets begins with, you know, salvation's of God. Okay? The salvation is of the Lord. Okay? Now, having said that, what we're going to try to do this morning is take a few chapters here and just hit some highlights for you. That's all we'll have time to do. There's no way we can study through the book of Isaiah verse by verse and do so. And it would take easily a couple of years to do so because there's 66 chapters. And that's not our intention. Our intention is to look briefly at each of the prophets in the Old Testament so we can appreciate the messages here. However, since Isaiah does have 66 books, it's going to take us a few more than 1 week, okay? We need several weeks to go through this. These messages are being recorded, and they are going to be on the website. So hopefully, if you can't come back every Sunday, which we hope you do come back every Sunday, but if you can't, you can at least follow along with these studies. So turn now with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, and let's begin to go in earnest. Now, as unlikely as this sounds, I would like to get all the way through the first five chapters this morning. Okay? Come on, you don't have to laugh that hard, you know? But as unlikely as this probably is, I would like to get through the highlights of the first five chapters. Basically, chapter number 1 in Isaiah tells the whole story of the whole book. Chapter number 1 of Isaiah tells the whole story of the whole book. The intention of the book, what it's about, and so forth. So chapter number 1 is a critical passage here. We saw last time, look at the verse first, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah's ministry is towards the kings in the southern part of Israel, known as Judah. Real quick, remember that who was the first king in Israel? Human king, besides God, of course. Who was the first king? Okay, you had Saul, and then who? Then David, then who? Then Solomon, okay. So what happened after the death of Solomon? The nation of Israel, they had a division in the nation, a split and so forth. And so you had Jeroboam became king, what became known as the Northern Kingdom, and Rehoboam became king in the Southern Kingdom. This kingdom here, that Northern Kingdom, became known as Israel. The Southern Kingdom became known as Judah. Okay, now, so when you can see in Isaiah, he says here at verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, and this so specific kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of who? So he's focusing on that Southern Kingdom here. Okay, Jerusalem was in the Southern Territory. The territory in the north, this became known as Samaria. When Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 is talking to the woman of Samaria, the Samaritans, that's who he's ministering to. Those that were the descendants of that split of the kingdom, the northern kingdom. Everybody with me so far? All right. So, real quick, I need to erase that out there. Is that okay? Can write that up there again? What happens is this. As you study down through their history, the Northern Kingdom eventually was carried off into the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrian, not the Syrian, S-Y-R, but the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians conquered the Syrians. The Assyrians carried off that Northern Kingdom into captivity. Several hundred years later, the Southern Kingdom was taken off into the Babylonian captivity. Babylon conquered Assyria and so forth, all right? So the Southern Kingdom was taken off into the Babylonian captivity. Now, the reason it's important to get that kind of big picture is that you're told in Isaiah chapter number 1 at verse 1 when Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, those two guys, those were pretty good kings. Ahaz was a wicked, bad king, and Hezekiah was a tremendous king in Israel. But what happens is this. When Isaiah has his ministry, he is raised up at a time here just before when that northern kingdom is carried off into captivity. That's important to get. That's important to understand. When you have some time, go back and read 2 Kings chapter 15, all the way over to 2 Kings chapter, through chapter 18. 2 Kings 15 through 18. And you'll see the time frame in which Isaiah was prophesying, and specifically it's going to talk about those four kings there. They're, what's going on both in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Judah and Israel, okay? And as Isaiah is prophesying, the captivity, and let me remind you about this, the captivity, it's God who gave the nation of Israel over to the Gentiles. And he did so because of what Leviticus 26 said. He said, if you don't follow my law, my word, then I'm gonna kick you out of the land, is exactly what happened, all right? So what's happening here is that when Isaiah is beginning his prophecy, that captivity of the northern kingdom was shortly around the corner. Okay? But Isaiah is also saying this. He's saying, hey guys, your brothers up there in the north, that northern kingdom, they're off the chart. Man, they're out of here. But Isaiah says to the southern kingdom, he says, you guys are spiritually worse off than they are. So if they were ripe and ready for the Assyrian captivity in the north, Isaiah is predicting, you know what? There's a captivity coming for you guys too. Okay? So that's kind of a big picture here of the time in which he's prophesying. And that's, again, if you want to see the details of that, go back and read 2 Kings 15 through 18, and you'll see those kings. You'll see that kind of a comparison was going on. There's a lot of details there. There's no way to get into all that. So let's go on now. Look at verse 2 now. So here he begins to go. Here's the details. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. See how he calls heaven and earth to listen up. For the Lord hath spoken. And now here's, he's going to lay in indictments against Israel. He says this, I have nourished and brought up children, and guess what? What's it say there? Parents, can you relate? Okay, anyway. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his mother's crib. They know where to go and get their food and their meat. They know who's taking care of them. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What's the problem? Here's the problem, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil. These are not compliments. Israel's not doing real well. When God raises Isaiah up, Israel's spiritual condition, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, is just in the trash can, completely. He describes them as a sinful nation. They were supposed to be a holy nation. He says, a people laden with iniquity. They were supposed to be a people laden with the truth. It says, a seed of evildoers. They were supposed to be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take forth the word of God. It says, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. See what they did? That's how Isaiah starts. If this is how he starts, this sets the table for the next several series of prophecies and visions that he gets here. In fact, look what he goes on to say. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What's the picture you get there? From head to toe, they're laden with sin. And that inner sin, he's likened it unto the physical manifestation of someone with leprosy. From head to toe, these open wounds, these putrefying sores. It says, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Not only that, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, now that's an interesting phrase there. You're going to see the phrase like that throughout all the prophets. The daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, things like that. When you use that phrase, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, what are you saying? Understand the concept there? This is what was produced by the nation. This is her daughter, so to speak, okay? And he says here, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Remember the chart here. Under King Saul, they didn't do so well. Under King David, they did pretty well. Under King Solomon, the nation of Israel and their kingdom was the greatest kingdom ever to be on this earth so far. The Queen of Sheba comes and looks at the kingdom and talks to Solomon. The various Gentile nations, they came and offered gifts to Solomon. What a picture, by the way, of the future kingdom when Christ will reign physically on this earth. Under the reign of Solomon, that kingdom had arisen to its greatest height in all of Israel's history. It was the kingdom on the earth. And all the Gentile nations, they recognized that and saw that. And now Isaiah is saying, you know what? Out here, she's become a cottage. She's become a burnt city. You see, the fall. See what's going on there? How spiritual they had, what they fell from. God brought them to that place and they departed and they just tank. See that there? What a comparison here. Now, back to the issue of their spiritual sickness and its manifestation in this from head to toe wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Watch this. Hold that passage there and go to Matthew chapter 3. Go to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter number 3. It's not Matthew 3. What am I saying? It's Matthew chapter number 8 here. In Matthew chapter number 8, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ, after He proclaimed what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, He comes down from the mountain, and Matthew takes and presents to us this particular unique case here, unique situation. 8:1, Matthew 8:1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, verse 2 now, and behold, there came a what? A leper. Make the connection. Hold that verse there. Isaiah chapter number 1, God is likening the nation unto being a man with leprosy. A leper was unclean. From head to toe, they're unclean. See that? Wounds and open sores. Well, here, Matthew chapter number 8, verse 2, behold, there came a leper and did what? Worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. You know what? Isaiah, in so many words, is going to say, you know what? Israel, you're a leper. And there's only one man that can make you clean. And He's willing to do it. The book of Isaiah means the Lord is salvation of the Lord. The Lord is salvation. And Isaiah is saying, Israel, you're spiritually, you're a leper. God didn't create you to be that leper. But you are. And if you'll believe God's word, Israel, if you'll believe the Messiah, you'll trust the Messiah is the only one that can make you clean. Now, what was Christ's answer to this man? This man said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. What's the Lord's answer? I will. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what, if you pay me enough money, if you do all this, He says, I will. Exactly what Christ did for this man is what He came to do for the nation of Israel. This man came and worshiped the Lord, recognizing the only source of his redemption and salvation was in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came with that hard attitude. That's why Christ so willingly said, I will. That's what I'm here to do. What this man did towards Christ, worshiped Him. What this man did towards Christ, asked Him, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. That's what Christ was looking for the nation to acknowledge and to do as well. And just like Christ says to the man, I will, be thou clean. And instantaneously the guy is healed. Well, that's what Christ is looking to do for the nation. Fundamentally, that's a picture of what the book of Isaiah is about. Israel is in a leprous condition. So only one guy can make them clean. That's their Messiah. That's the Lord of hosts. In fact, you can turn back there, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 9. And look what it says, chapter number 9. One verse nine. The very next word, it says, "Except the Lord of hosts," that's the Messiah, by the way, "had left us a very small what remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Isaiah introduces, not for the first time, but Isaiah right up front introduces the idea of a remnant. Now, what's a remnant? What's that mean? A part of a whole, right? Isaiah, throughout the book of Isaiah, you're going to see repeated references to this idea of a remnant. You've got the nation as a whole, and they're all sick. They're spiritually sinful. They've got leprosy and so forth. But what's going to happen is God, through Isaiah, prophesies that there's going to be an opportunity to repent. He's going to send a forerunner to announce the opportunity, the wonder of opportunity for them to repent. And all those who do repent, that is like the guy in Matthew 8 who recognized that Jesus is the Messiah that can heal him and make him whole, all those that repent, guess who they're going to be constituted together as? They're going to be the remnant. So Isaiah says, boy, if the Lord hadn't left us a remnant, then we'd have been like, the whole nation would have been done, wiped out forever. So see how he sets the stage here. Let's keep reading now. He said we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he goes on to say at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of... Wait a minute now. I thought he was talking to Israel and Judah here. He is. Their spiritual condition had got so bad that he likens them unto Sodom and Gomorrah. The rulers are the rulers of Sodom, and the people are the people of Gomorrah. Isn't that... He takes... You remember what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, the judgment of God fell, wiped them all out and so forth. And you had just a few souls that escaped out of there, escaped from that judgment and so forth. But Israel's spiritual condition had got so bad that he likens them up unto Sodom and Gomorrah. From the height of the days of David and Solomon to the depths of being now like Sodom and Gomorrah. You read Isaiah, you're not real happy. If you were one of the leaders of Israel, and you were listening to Isaiah, you'd be a little bit offended. Understand that? Because he would just be flat out telling the rulers, he says, you guys are rulers of Sodom and that cell, and you're producing people of Gomorrah. See that? Keep reading now. So he says at verse 11, to what purpose is this? Is the multitude of your sacrifices? See, they keep offering sacrifices. They've got verses in the Old Testament. Moses told us to bring the sacrifice, so we're going to keep offering these sacrifices. See that? And he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. You see how God's a little upset here with them? He's trying to make it real plain and clear. Who was it that gave them the solemn meetings, the Sabbath, the new moons, the laws? Who gave them all that? God did. They had taken the information that God gave to them by way of Moses, and instead of doing it by faith, instead of seeing what that was all about, they just turned it into religion, is what they did. Now, by the way, that's what's happened too in Christianity. Christianity has been turned into just a big religion. When you hear people say to you as a Christian, like let's say you're trying to witness to somebody to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they say things like this, they say, well, I tried religion, it doesn't work. You know what you should say back? You should say, you're exactly right. When they say, well, you religious people, you're a bunch of hypocrites and so forth, you say, well, that's why I'm not here promoting religion. Religion is the creativity of Satan. It's the brainchild of Satan. Religion isn't the answer. Quote, unquote, being a good person isn't the answer. Trying to keep the law is not the answer. Getting baptized is not the answer. Promising God I'll do better next time, that's not the answer. That's not the good news. What good news is there? When somebody says, I tried that, it doesn't work. God's not the one who gave that. The only religion in human history that God ever gave was to Israel. But Israel took that and they turned it into idolatry. Isn't that amazing? People think that the way to approach God is by being religious. No, doesn't work. That's not what that is all about. Well then, how do you approach God? Listen, faith in what? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's the answer. If religion was the answer, you didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins. If religion was the answer, you didn't need Christ to die for your sins, right? See, religion is not the answer. Promising God to do better next time is not the answer. You know, paying offerings, that's not the answer. All that stuff, not the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ is the answer. And it's all you need, but you do need it. See that? And listen, that's good news. It's good news to know that I don't have to keep some religion. I don't have to perform something. It's good to know that you can rest in work that's already been done. We call it the finished work of Christ. That's good news, friends. Whew. You know what I'm saying? We just got through the holidays, right? Are you ready to go back to work tomorrow morning? You know? You go through the holidays, and they're supposed to be holidays, but you got to go back to work to get rest from the holidays, right? You know, you're like, oh man, give me a pillow. I got to rest here. Listen, religion's way worse than that. Religion keeps you on the treadmill. You can never know. You can never know. You can never know. You got to keep performing. God says the blood of Christ is enough. Thank God for that, right? But anyway, keep going here. So God evaluates all this that Israel was doing that He told them to do, but they were supposed to do it in faith and understanding, that they turned it all into a religion. And God says, I'm not even going to smell your sacrifices anymore. By the way, He prophesied in the days of Moses, not only that this would happen, but that He wouldn't smell them, He wouldn't accept those sacrifices anymore. Okay? So watch what happens now. Look at what He says at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. I'm sorry, read that. So verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what do you need? What does Israel need at this point? They need to be what? Look at verse 16. Cleansed. See that? Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to the evil, learn to do well, speak judgment, and so on. Right away, after announcing the backdrop of their spiritual condition, He's not going to accept their sacrifices anymore, He does introduce the idea there's obviously got to be some kind of cleansing to occur. You know who that is right there? That's John the Baptist. And he's brought up again in chapter 40. Let's keep reading. Jump down to verse 21. He says, how is the faithful city become a what? See that there? It is. Jerusalem was the faithful city back there in the days of David and Solomon. And now she's become worse than the Gentiles. She's become a harlot and so forth. So look at what he says. I'm jumping ahead to verse 25. Here's what he's going to do. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely, what? Purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now, what do you have to do to be able to purge dross and tin? What has to happen to it? Heat, fire. That's exactly right. Right off the bat, Isaiah's telling them, prophesying about the fact that they're going to go through a purging process. Prophetically, we call it the tribulation period. Okay, that's what he tells them this. And he says, verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. By the way, that winds up being the 12 apostles that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, I'll restore thy judges as at the first, thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. See how Isaiah prophesies an incredible change that's going to happen? He says, the city of righteousness, the faithful city, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks. Those are those idols they make that made out of the oaks, which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded by the gardens that ye have chosen. They made all these gardens for all these different places to worship God and so forth. You shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. What's tow and a spark? What's going on there? I mean, the tow is what you're burning. The spark lights it on fire there. Now, remember I said a moment ago that Isaiah chapter number 1 really, in one chapter, paints the picture of the whole book. Israel is in a sinful, wretched condition. Spiritually, they're like the guy with leprosy. God is not accepting their sacrifices anymore. So there's got to be another sacrifice. And God introduces through Isaiah the idea of a remnant, that if you're going to make it through that purging fire, you're going to go through that purging fire, all the dross is going to be burned up, the tin's going to be burned up. If you don't want to be counted to be dross or tin, and therefore make it through that purging fire, you've got to get in the remnant. And as you go through that purging fire, you're going to come out on the other side, and the Lord's going to be your Redeemer. You're going to be saved, and your city, once again, is going to be known as the faithful city. See the pattern there? That's exactly what was going on there. When John the Baptist shows up in Israel, right there, depicted by that chart, this line represents Israel, this line represents the Gentiles, and so forth. You see the way the chart is right now? There's no dispensation of grace in there. John the Baptist shows up and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who has warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent the 12 apostles out to preach the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But before that kingdom of heaven could come, Israel had to go through the purging, the fire. The dross would be burnt up. But before they could be accepted, even going through that fire, there had to be a sacrifice that God would accept. Hence, Christ dies on the cross for their sins. See the pattern there? It's fascinating how Isaiah, in the very first chapter, he sets the stage for the whole book of what it's all about. Okay? Now, there's a lot more details than just that. By the way, again, you notice that we're no on the board there. The present dispensation in which we live, it was not made known back there in the prophets. It was not made known in Genesis through Malachi, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. It was a... See, it's not on there. It was hidden. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves Saul of Tarsus and says, "Hey, Saul, guess what? I'm going to interrupt that program, the prophetic program. I'm going to temporarily suspend that. I'm going to complete it. It's just for now, I'm going to do something different. I already have a plan and purpose to restore Israel and the earth and Jerusalem, but I have a plan that I didn't tell anybody else about. A plan to form a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Because not only the earth belongs to me and it's under rebellion, but I got a way to take the earth back. But there's a whole different realm out there that belongs to me that's under rebellion. I'm going to get it back too. Guess what realm that is? The heavenly places." And he says, "What I'm doing today in the dispensation of grace, I'm forming a new creature. And I'm going to take this dispensation of grace." This is where you live today. Everybody that trusts the blood of Christ today, during this dispensation, he says, "I'm going to take you and place you out in those heavenly places, and that's how I'm going to get the heavens back." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the..." See that? "And both heaven and earth were under rebellion of the adversary. They belong to Christ. Christ is going to get them back." See that? But we're not in the book of Isaiah. But, and by the way, that's good, by the way. Okay? That dispensation, that's where you live. Okay, quickly, let's go back here to... Does that say what I think it says? Okay. We did chapter 1. So much for trying to get through 5 chapters here. That means it's going to take us 66 Sundays to do the book of Isaiah. This isn't going to work, okay? Tell you what, let's move on to chapter 2. Should we move on or not? I mean, I can do it quickly. I'll give you real quick highlights. Watch this. I know. Yeah. Watch this. Look at Isaiah 2. Watch this now. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days." So now he's going to fast forward way to the last days. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hill, as all nations shall flow unto it, and many people..." By the way, does that sound like he's conquered? If his house is established in the top of the mountains and all the nations are flowing to it, who's it sound like won the battle? The Lord did. His kingdom is set up here, right? Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah goes on to prophesy, listen, Israel, even though you're going to go through that tribulation period, you're going to be purged and so forth, even though your sins have become worse than the sins of the Gentiles and so forth, Isaiah saw a day. He saw a time in which God's kingdom would be set up on this earth, the top of the mountains, and a time when the Gentiles are going to flow unto it. They're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're going to say, we've heard God is with you. We're going to go to Jerusalem because that's where God is, and He will teach us of His ways. Listen, is that happening today? Not even remotely. Everybody wants to kill the Jews today, and they want to take over Jerusalem, the land, and so forth. But before this can happen, something else has got to happen. Look at chapter number 2. Look at what it says at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day for what? Mark it down. The day of the Lord. That's the first time in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah uses that word. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan. That's all a reference to the religious lie program that's going on there in the land. And upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols he shall utterly abolish. One of the things that Isaiah prophesies is the utter abolishing of the satanic rebellion out of this universe. And in particular, on earth, in this chapter here. The utter abolishing of it, finally, once and for all. It's going to take the day of the Lord to get rid of the lie program. Okay? He says, the idols shall be utterly abolished. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. You know, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver. See, they're going to abandon the idols of silver and the idols of gold. Anyway, you know what's going on there. Look, it's going to take the God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take Him coming back and proving Himself to be a man of war. It's going to take, and He's going to do it, it's going to take Him coming back and shaking the earth. The prophets are going to pick up on that theme later on, and they're going to say that He's going to shake not the earth only, but He's going to shake the heavens as well. When God created the heavens and the earth, it says He stretched out the heavens like a canvas. He stretched them out. They're tight and they're taut and everything. And you're put on a frame, and it says he decked the heavens and so forth, and He puts the earth there. And He's going to take that frame, and He's going to take that sheet. You're like, if this is the heavens and the earth's right there, He's just going to go, and listen, you talk about a change in the heavens, He's going to shake the earth, and then they'll get an idea of who the creator of heaven and earth is. And not until then. Until then, they think they are. They think they're gods. They think they're the master of their own destiny and so forth. You hear people all the time saying, we're God. God's in all of us, kind of a thing. Isaiah prophesies about this great day of the Lord. And it's going to take that for the lofty looks of man to be bowed down. It's going to take that kind of evidence for the Lord alone to be exalted. When He came the first time, He came humble. He came, and it says His eyes were, prophecy says His eyes were as dove's eyes. And what did they do with Him? They put Him on a cross. We will not have this man to reign over us. When He comes back the next time, it says His eyes are as a flame of fire. It says His feet are as burning brass, it's burned, and so forth. He's a little upset when He comes back the next time. Because this earth belongs to Him. This universe belongs to Him. And it's going to be the day in which He's going to be exalted by His own choice. Not when they exalted Him on a cross and put Him up like that, but He's going to be exalted by His own choice. He's going to manifest Himself to be Israel's great Redeemer. salvation truly is of the Lord. Isaiah's prophesying all that, okay? Well, we got through two chapters. How's that? But we'll go on. We'll pick up here next time, okay? All right, let's take a break. We'll start in a few minutes. You got a question, I think?